Okay, turn your Bible with me to the book of Numbers. If a Christian wanted to read a Bible through from Genesis to Revelation, and they started and went on to Genesis and Exodus, if he hasn't given up at the middle of the Leviticus, probably he will have a really hard time mulling through the book of Numbers, especially chapter 7. Because chapter 7, 87 verses, and it's one of the longest verses, longest chapters in the Bible. This book, Book of Numbers, is called because it contains two major census events. First census was taken at the Mount Sinai to count the Israel fighting men. And 38 years later, as the Israelis were about to enter the Promised Land for the second time, and another census was done. During the 40 years of wilderness wandering, all the first generation, 20 years and older, were dead, with the exception of two. Who are they? Joshua and Caleb, exactly. And in the wilderness due to their unbelief. So one, there are 2 million people, and two people survived the first generation. One in 1 million odd. This book records the tragedy of unbelief. The Israelites, if they were obedient to the Lord, they could have arrived to the Promised Land from Egypt within 40 days at the most. But it took almost 40 years wandering for the unbelievers to die off. What an example for us to learn. As we face one opportunity after another to trust the Lord and His faithfulness every day. Don't we face that? Well, we must remember this unbeliever's tragedy. It is our choice to trust Him and enter to the victorious Christian life of a faith, or we can reject His promise and live in unbelief and wander around the spiritual wilderness and griping and complaining and walking in circles, never entering into His promised rest. I remember one person addicted to the alcohol, and he chose not to give up. Did you hear me? He chose not to give up. He always come up with an excuse. Alright, we'll start at the verse 1 of chapter 2, and we'll pray. Father, Your word said the Bible is here for us to learn from the past. We cannot do anything about the past, but we can certainly learn from the people who failed and people who succeed. Let us learn from the example of those who succeed, those who followed You. At the same time, let us learn from the people's failure, that we may not repeat those kinds of failures in our lives. Help us to put them in our heart and take heed. Teach us and anoint our heart to receive Your word and anoint the one who speaks. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 2, please. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard. Some of your version might say flag or banner. It's a better translation in my opinion. Beside the emblem of their father's house, note that please, the emblems. And they shall camp some distance from the tabernacle of meeting on the east side toward the rising of the sun, those of the standard of the force with Judah shall camp according to their armies. As you will read the rest of the chapter, you will find that Judah is Issachar and Zebulun, all the descendants of Leah camped on the east with a total number of 186,400 men. Since the entrance of tabernacle is facing east, and they need to have a biggest fighting man group there, and these tribes order themselves according to rabbinical tradition after the standard banner of Judah, which is known as the picture of lion. Reuben, Simeon, and the Gad camped the south side of tabernacle with 151,450 men. And the tribe ordered themselves after the banner of Reuben, which is known as a man. If I may put up the picture, it's like this. Here's 186,400 men, this representing lion. And the Reuben, altogether 151,450, under the banner of the Reuben, that is a man. On the west side, 188,100 men, and this is Benjamin, Manasseh, and Ephraim. These two are sons of Joseph and Benjamin. So all the sons of Rachel. Remember the Rachel who had the Joseph and Benjamin? They are all in the west side. Under the banner of Ephraim, representing calf or ox. And on the north side, tribe of Dan, Asher, Naphtali, consisted with 157,600. Under the banner of eagle. In the middle is a tabernacle surrounded by the tribe of one tribe that was not mentioned anywhere is Levi. What kind of shape does it have? This arrangement is God is the center of all of them in their lives. And the priests were around them. Do you think that God arranged this thing just for fun of it? Or just happened to be that way? Okay, how about this? While we are at, please notice the arrangement, as I mentioned, lion over there, man here, ox here, eagle here. And does it ring a bell in your heart? Ezekiel. Remember wheel on the wheel? Go to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 10. As for the likeness of their faces, that is this angelic being, each had the face of man, each of the forehead the face of lion on the right side, and each of the forehead the face of an ox on the left, and each of the forehead the face of an eagle. Alright, this angelic being described here have a four faces, lion, man, ox, and eagle. Many notable biblical scholars tell us that they are the four characteristics of Jesus Christ that were represented by the four Gospels of Jesus. And you may say, what are you talking about? The book of Matthew describes Jesus as what? Messiah, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Mark, describing suffering Jesus, ox. In the book of Luke, as a kinsman redeemer, talking about the humanity side of Jesus, the form of a human. And the last book of the gospel, John, pointing to Jesus as God, depicted by the eagle. And you may say, well, I'm not convinced. Well, I'm glad you're thinking that. Let's go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 4, verse 7. The first living creature was like what? Lion. The second living creature, like calf. And the third living creature had a face like man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings and full of eyes around and within. They do not rest a day or night, saying, Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Because somebody will say, they wondered, how you're going to connect all these images to God? This is the description of a throne room. Our infinitely wise God arranged all of this to show us what we see in the camp of Israel is a copy of the heavenly things. All the instruction of Old Testament point to the one person. Who would that be? Jesus. Remember, we studied in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, go there please. Verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gift and sacrifice. Therefore it is necessary that this one also had something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things. What is he talking about? Tabernacle and the temple. Tabernacle is right in the middle. The presence of God is. That's where they had all the sacrifices. And each one, if you were standing here and you could walk around, you could see the emblem of lion and eagle and the ox, calf, and man. That's a literal representation of the throne room. Again, back to verse 5. Who served the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make a tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Which mountain? Mount Sinai. Alright. Next one we're going to see is Jesus, the rock stricken again by Moses. Back to Numbers chapter 20. Verse 2. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, something they had never done before, right? And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Whom are they talking about? Korah's side. You mean Korah? Do you remember him? He rebelled against Moses and saying, you're not the only the big dog here. I can be the big dog. He got into the pride problem. So and earth split and swallowed them. And they haven't got the cue from that. Verse 4, why have you brought up assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, and we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come out of Egypt and to bring us to this evil place? This is not a place of grain or fig or vine or pomegranate, nor is there any water to drink. Are they in the promised land yet? No. Of course, it's a wilderness, so there's nothing to look for. So Moses, Aaron, went from the presence of assembly of the door of the tabernacle of the meeting, and they fell on their faces. Do you know how you're going to recognize Moses when you go to heaven? He is the one who has a flat face, because he fell on his face all the time. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Verse 7, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. What does it say? Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock. Give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded them. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now you guys, right? No rebels. Mas who? Okay, mas, note that pronoun. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then he lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. Water came out abundantly, congregation, and their animal drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me and to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Stop there. How long has Moses been waiting for leading the Israelites into the promised land? Entire time. There could not be one person who was more excited to go into the promised land than Moses. Bill Merton's been coming to our home frequently lately because of all this paperwork, and he was coming and going. And when he got the news that we got a loan, and he called me right away. And before he called me, he talked with Diane. He said, I bet there's no one who is more excited about having a building than Junho. Probably my wife is as excited as I am. As Pam Geezy is about to leave and move to, she's in Phoenix, it's hard on her to travel back and forth. We started with 8 people. Now down to 2 people. Just Karen and me. But do you know that's a typical? 25% of the original members staying with the church. It's a kind of funny. Anyway, how long this man, the leader, has been waiting to go into the promised land? Then he, one time disobedience, just one lousy time disobedience, he was told, no, you cannot go in. He disqualified himself. Then a question would arise. Didn't our merciful God forgive the Israelites from their sins time after time? Yes, he did. But they were not Moses. And this was not just another sin. Moses and Aaron misrepresented the Lord by striking the rock that is previously struck in Exodus 17, remember? It was the Lord told him to go strike the rock. 17:5-6. Instead of speaking to the rock, Moses, in his temper tantrum, there's no other way to explain temper tantrum, struck it with the rod. And additionally, he claimed to be the one who brought the water out of the rock, as we read in pronoun, verse 10. Must we bring the water for you out of this rock? When did Moses have that capability to bring water out of the rock? Taking glory away from God? Terrible idea, Moses. The Lord put all the leaders in much higher standard than the rest. Many of you are the leaders in the ministries. You guys are more accountable to God than the rest of the congregation. As we studied in the Exodus, when the rock was struck once, it represented his crucifixion, Jesus' crucifixion, once and for all. No need for another crucifixion of him. Besides, Israelites developed their concept of God from what they saw in Moses as God's representative. They figured that God was mad if Moses was mad. Though they were wrong for complaining instead of trusting, the Lord knew their legitimate need. They were thirsty, wanting water to drink. God met their needs. Misrepresenting the Lord can be a costly mistake. It was for Moses. We must be careful how we represent him in our lives. Do you know how merciful our God is? Moses went into the promised land. Remember Mount of Transfiguration? Who were there? Moses and Elijah. Alright, one more thing. Jesus was lifted up in chapter 21, verse 5 through 9. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Really? Again? Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? And there is no food and no water, and our soul was this worthless bread. Which one are they talking about? Yeah. What is the manna? The food that angels eat in heaven? Angel cake, right? So the Lord sent a fiery servant, note the word fiery, servant among the people. No, it was not devil's cake. And they beat devil's food cake. Yeah, there you go. They beat the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." Wow, really? "For we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpent from us." So the Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on the pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, and shall live." So the Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on the pole. So it was, if the serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. With what? With faith. Without faith, it is impossible to what? Please God. It didn't take long for the difficulty of the march. It made the people to be impatient. And they started complaining against the Lord and their spokesperson, Moses, again. Like we do often, right? Whenever something goes wrong, we don't get our way. We what? Complain. The word worthless they used for manna was a total contempt against the Lord. These people had gotten so accustomed to the God's blessing, the miracle. Miracles from God. Every morning there is manna. Every day there is a water coming from the rock out in the middle of the desert when everything is bone dry. And, you know, they are so used to it that they detest God's blessing and called it worthless. Be careful what you call the things that you have. We complain way too often, way too much. Don't tell me like you don't complain. You do. Right? They reject God's gift of life and health from heaven. So he sent them the suffering and death from the earth. Many of them died. The word fiery in Hebrew is a seraph, which means burning. I wouldn't be surprised if the serpent were poisonous with their venom and gave a torturous death to the Israelites. In the Old Testament typology, bronze represents the judgment. Remember bronze laver at the outside of the tabernacle where they washed the things and burned things? Burn things. And also, the serpent represented the devil or the sin. Jesus used the bronze serpent to illustrate his own death on the cross in John chapter 3, as we already studied before. And you may say, why bronze serpent? God's judgment against sin. Jesus took all of our sin onto himself and receive God's judgment, God's wrath on himself. Making sense? Alright, go to John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, please. "And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So if you were the Israeli who were bitten by this fiery serpent, you have to look at that bronze serpent with the faith that if I look at that bronze serpent, on the pole, I will be healed by the power of God. Without that faith, he wouldn't be healed. All people have been infected by sin and one day will die, face judgment. But if they look at Jesus by faith, before their death, he will save them and give them eternal life. Looking to the bronze serpent to save the Israeli people from the physical death, but looking to the Jesus save anyone from the eternal death. Amen? Alright, chapter 24, now we see Jesus, the bright and morning star. Chapter 24 in Numbers, verse 17. I see him, but not now. Balaam speaking. You know Balaam? Balaam? The guy who had a conversation with the donkey? I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. As the Lord put his word in this disobedient soothsayer, Balaam's mouth, this heathen spoke the prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Balaam spoke about Jesus way down in the future. How way down? All the way to the back of the Bible. Last chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Isn't it amazing how the Lord used a total disobedient soothsayer to speak about his son? Just because the Lord is using you, that doesn't guarantee that you are right with God. And you may say, what are you talking about? God is using me mightily. Or God is using the Balaam soothsayer who is trying to be buddy-buddy with Balak so he can make some money. As a matter of fact, God is using Satan for his glory. The point is not being used by God. God will use anything and everything for his glory. But are we right with him or not? Whatever we say, whatever we do, whatever we think should be right with him. Alright. Jesus in the feast in chapter 28 and 29. See, the last time when we studied the book of Leviticus, we ran out of time. There were far more than I could cover about Jesus in the book of Leviticus. So I told you guys to study, right? How many of you guys study? Never mind. Don't raise your hand. Probably none. I didn't talk about the feast of the Israelis, this seven feast. Are they connecting with the Jesus in any way? Yes, they are. Every one of them. Since we didn't get there, but Moses mentioned about the feast, seven feasts, in chapter 20 and chapter 29, let's go over one at a time. Passover. You guys know this. Point to the Jesus as a Passover lamb, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and whose blood would be shed for our sin. Jesus was crucified on the day of preparation for the Passover at the same hour that the lamb was being slaughtered for the Passover meal that evening. John chapter 19, 14. Remember, that's when Jesus drew the last breath. I said this a couple times, but it's worth repeating because the timing was just absolutely perfect. That's the time when Jesus drew the last breath outside of the city. And he said, it is finished, drew the last breath. And inside the city, the temple veil was torn from top to bottom, not from the bottom to top like a man would do, but that veil was very tall. It was torn from the top to bottom, giving on access to all mankind that we can go into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. At the same time, that was the very time when Jesus drew the last breath at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That was the time when the Passover lamb was slaughtered in the Temple Mount. And that's the time, as soon as that slaughtered, and that signaled one priest on the top of the tabernacle with a shofar, and he blew the horn aloud, and now letting all the worshippers, all the pilgrims, saying, "Your sins has been forgiven." I'm getting a holy goosebump. Tell me that's not orchestrated by the God. All right, second feast, Feast of the Unleavened Bread, pointed to Jesus' sinless life, as leaven is a picture of sin in the Bible, making him the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Jesus' body was in the grave during the first day of his feast, like a kernel of wheat planted and waiting to burst forth as the bread of life. Make sense? All right. Third feast, the first feast of the first fruit, point to the Jesus' resurrection as the first fruit of the righteous. He's the first one who resurrected. Jesus was resurrected on this very day. Okay, let me ask you, pop quiz. Don't you love pop quiz? Who else has been resurrected? Really? After all this time, I taught you, you tell me Lazarus? No one. Lazarus was resuscitated. He had to die again, remember? Come on, guys. You're giving me a heart attack. Gee. No one. And you may say, what are you talking about, no one? We'll get there. It points to Jesus' resurrection as the first fruit of the righteous, and Jesus was resurrected on this very day, which is one of the reasons Paul referred to him in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is a resurrection chapter, verse 20, first fruit from the dead. Comprende? Feast of the week, or the feast of Pentecost, occurred 50 days, Pentecost, 50 days, after the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, pointing to the great harvest of the soul and the gift of the Holy Spirit for the both Jew and Gentile, who would be brought into the kingdom of God during the church age, as it mentioned in Acts chapter 2. Church was actually established on this day when God poured out His Holy Spirit, and 3,000 Jews respond to Peter's great sermon and his first proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, this guy denied Jesus 3 times, and he put his tail between his legs and ran away, and he never thought he would be used by God. And God did. Feast of Trumpets. Feast of Trumpets. And this is the one I'm going to talk about. The first of the fall feast, many believe that this day points to the rapture of the church when Messiah Jesus will appear. He doesn't do a touchdown on the ground. He comes to the middle of the air. He will appear in the heavens. And as he comes for his bride, the church, the rapture is always associated in the scripture with the blowing a loud trumpet call of God, as we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 through 18, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 52. Now, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain till coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. What does it mean, asleep? The other one who is dead. The one who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, like many of your friends, many of your family members who are born again Christian, their body is somewhere on this earth, whether you cremate them, whether you spread ashes all over the world, like our friend. Remember Pastor Jack Leverty, his late wife, Louise Leverty? Her ash was on Mount Lemmon somewhere and in the Black Sea, Bulgaria side. And who knows where he spread. He was spreading all over. And some people, you know, some Christians think that you cannot cremate people, dead people, because God cannot put them back together. Are you out of your mind? If God can create entire universe from nothing with the Word of God, do you think putting people back together is too much trouble? And then they have to say, if that's what they really believe, then they have to eliminate the one verse. Nothing is what? Impossible to God. Hello? So until now, let's continue. I got a sidetrack. Hold on. Verse 16. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of who? Don't forget it. This has nothing to do with the trumpet of angels, the seven plagues that are coming down from heaven to the earth, unbelievers, during the tribulation time. When angel blow the trumpet, earth shake. When God blow the trumpet, comes a life. And the dead in Christ will rise first. That is the resurrection of the mankind, believers. Until now, there is only one resurrection, that is Jesus Christ. Comprende? Hello? Did you get it? Okay. Then we who are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. There is a rapturous caught up. When that happens, I would like to stand next to the post-tribulation person. Feast of Atonement. Hey, relax. God has a sense of humor. He created you. Many believe this prophetically appoints to the day of a second coming of Jesus Christ when he will return to earth. This time, he actually coming down to earth. And guess where we're going to be? Behind him. He will be the day of atonement. That will be the day of atonement for the Jewish remnant who are on earth. And they will look upon him whom they have pierced and repent of their sin and receive him as the Messiah, as it was prophesied, Zechariah chapter 12 verse 10 and Romans chapter 11 1 through 6 and 25 through 36. Make sure you go home, read that I'm not lying, okay? The last feast are at the Feast of Tabernacle or the Feast of Booths. Many scholars believe that this feast day point to the Lord Jesus' promise that he will once again tabernacle with his people. Remember I mentioned this not very long ago. In John chapter 1, he dwelt among us, remember? And I told you the same Greek word is a tabernacle. Same word. With his people when he returned to reign over all the world as it was prophesied, Micah 4, 1 through 7. Amen?